want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Harassed and Helpless Crowds. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 21, Pray for Laborers. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
There's an illustration that I shared before that it was such an impacting thing on my life. When I saw this particular scene in a movie called Schindler's List. Now, you know, I'm not suggesting you go out and rent that movie unless you can find, like, you know, the clean version of it or whatever, or be ready to fast forward. Okay? I'm not encouraging people to watch movies that would have stuff in it that you don't need to see. But the story of Oscar Schindler is an amazing thing, and that's the important part here. During World War II, Oscar Schindler had invested his energy and his fortune, he was a very rich man, into saving the lives of hundreds of Jews who would have otherwise been killed in Hitler's Holocaust. Now, he was a man who was only out for himself. He was trying to just make another buck all the time. Was a businessman, a very shrewd businessman. But I believe God got a hold of his heart. And he changed the way he was thinking and doing things. And he began to see the Jewish people not as just animals like the typical Germans saw them in the day, but as people created by God. And so the war was at the end, and the Jews that he had saved will become free men and women, but Schindler himself now would become a fugitive. And so he walked to his car with his Jewish friend in this last scene of that movie, and the others are all around, and Schindler begins to cry. And he looks at his watch, and he knows that if he had sold that watch, he could have saved more of these Jewish people. Because what he began to do was buy them as though he was going to use them as labor, almost like buying slaves, but not to use them, but to give them their freedom. Okay, kind of like what Abraham Lincoln did with the young slave girl many, many years ago, purchased her to give her the freedom that God says we all should have. And so he looks at his watch and he realizes, man, I could have sold the watch and I could have saved more of these people. And then he looks at his car, his big, beautiful car, and he realizes, I could have sold this car, and what I could have done with this car, the people I could have saved with this car. And then he notices a very nice pen, like a Mont Blanc pen in his pocket, and he begins to sob and weep and say, with this pen, I could have saved lives. And you know, he says, I could have done more. He told his friend, I could have done more. I could have done more. And he knew that he could have done more to save those Jews from perishing in those death camps. And it's such a heart-wrenching scene. And you know, how can we do more to save people from perishing from something beyond some kind of a gas chamber, but beyond an eternal hell? How can we do something more? I do believe that all of us will give an account one day. And I do believe that all of us we'll have to say we could have done more. But I do believe while we're still alive and breathing, we can do something about reducing that issue, right? We can do something about it. How many of you know Jesus did all he could do? And we spent a lot of time asking Jesus to do a lot of stuff he told us to do. He already did all he could do. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 36, this is where you'll see we get the title from. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, I want you to notice, listen, anytime in the Bible you see something that it says Jesus did, I want you to know that if Jesus did it, you can do it too. If Jesus did it, you can do it too. He himself said, all these things I did, Listen, you'll be able to do that and more, right? Now, he goes on to say, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So it was when he saw the crowd harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd who needed to be saved from these eternal death camps, he was moved. And Jesus ministered to the needs of all the people all around him. And he met their physical needs because he was able to see beyond just that. It was more than physical needs he met. He was able to see their deepest needs of their hearts. Now, I want to tell you that many times when we see a crowd, that's all we see is the crowd. How many times have you been in a crowd and all you saw was the crowd? You were in a grocery store. You were doing something else. You were at a football stadium. You were somewhere where there was a crowd, but they were just a crowd. And Jesus saw beyond the crowd and he saw people that he was about to shed his blood for. People, even those who would reject him, he saw them as people that he loved deeply. He was able to see the deepest needs of their hearts. And as Jesus looked at the multitudes around him, the Bible says he was moved with compassion for them. That word literally means to be moved in heart. See, when he saw the crowds, he was literally moved in his heart, because you got to remember, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the one who brought creation into being. And you need to know that when mankind was created, God's plan for mankind was never, ever, ever for them to be lost, not even one. And so he was moved in his heart. We have to be careful, because even as Christians, we can start seeing people as our enemy. People are not our enemies. Tell your neighbor, people are not your enemy. See, he saw the reality of the need of the people all around him. He saw them as they were. He sought to share his insight with his disciples so that they would continue on the ministry and they would know that these are not just people. These are not just figures. These are not just enemies, but this crowd of people, these are people I am going to die for. And so he wants us to see them as they really are. He wants us to be moved in the heart just like he was. He wants us to be able to see the harvest through his eyes. And that is what I really want to focus on today. When you and I see a crowd of people, as Jesus saw the crowds and as Oscar Schindler saw those Jews in Nazi Germany, it should move us. How many times have I been guilty of being in the crowd, but I'm not even asking God to show me anything about them? I'm just going about doing my business. Why? Because I'm thinking about who? I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I want to do. I'm just trying to get out of here. I'm trying to get through this grocery line and get out of here. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. But every person that we come in contact with is a part of the field that you and I are responsible for. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I want you to know that they're not the crowd. We can't just see them as the crowd anymore. We need to know that they're harassed and they're helpless. And no matter how good they look, no matter how it looks like they got it all together, they may have plenty of money. They may not have plenty of money. They may be in all different stages of life, but they are harassed and they are helpless like sheep without a shepherd if they don't know the Lord. And so I want to look at some things here about how Jesus sees and how we should see these harassed and helpless crowds. And how many of you know there are many of them all over the earth? There are crowds of people all over the earth, and they're harassed and they're helpless. Now, number one, the harassed and helpless crowds are colossal. Everybody say colossal. That means big. How many of you know this is a big world? And the crowds are huge. Now, Matthew 9:37 said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, listen, it's plentiful because there are lots and lots and lots of people. You know, the number of spiritually lost and dying people is absolutely overwhelming. In Jesus' day, think about this, the population of the world in his day total was 150 million people. Today's population grows 150 million every 2 years. The world's population is now over 7 billion people, with the population of the United States right now being over 323 million. So we have just in the United States, more than twice the amount of people of the world when Jesus was on the earth. And Jesus looked at the crowds around him and he saw a plentiful harvest. Well, listen, if it was plentiful then, it's really plentiful now. Amen. So Jesus looked at the crowds. He saw this huge, plentiful harvest. And I'm sure that all the disciples saw people that were just pushing in and maybe, you know, how many of you ever just been irritated by something? Now, don't raise your hand, but you've been irritated, maybe even by somebody that came to church and they did something to irritate you. You know why you get so irritated with them? Because you don't see them like Jesus saw them. I ain't gonna lie, I've been irritated with folks in church. God help me to always see people like Jesus sees them. See, Jesus saw more than just a bunch of people shoving and pushing to get close to their leader. He saw people who needed to be saved by grace. He saw a harvest that was ripe for the picking. See, he looked beyond their condition and their destination, and he saw a people that could be saved, delivered, and set free. He didn't just see problems. He saw great potential. Amen. Now, what do we see when we look at the people all around us? What do we see? Do we see sinners lost in their filthiness and their vileness? Do we see people who live like dogs and don't care? Do we see people as they are? Do we see people as the Lord sees them and how he wants to make their life to be? You know, I've said this before, but I'm just going to be very transparent. I remember several years ago, I was going through a drive-through restaurant, fast food restaurant, and I was going through the drive-through. The guy that was in the drive-through was repulsive to me because of his lifestyle. And I remember when he handed me the food, I thought, oh man, I don't even want this guy handling my food. I was repulsed by it. And I thought, I'm not coming here again. Not if this guy's handling my food. Now don't go acting all spiritual out there. All right. I'm not the only one's ever felt that way. But you know what? Immediately God convicted my heart. He said, I died for him. And you know what? Everything changed. In fact, I made a point when I would go by there, I made a point of if that guy was at the window, I wanted him to know, I'd say, man, God bless you. God bless you. God loves you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. But you know what? I had to be able to see past the facade. I had to see past the point that here's a person trapped in a sinful lifestyle. He's believed a lie that the world has put on him that you can't do anything about this. You were born that way. And he's trapped. And he needs Jesus to set him free. And Jesus can't set him free if I'm so repulsed by his sin that I can't see the person bound by the sin. Amen. And so God had to change my heart. And I'm ashamed to say I'd been a pastor for many years when that happened. How could that happen? How could that be? But thank God. Thank God. Hey, listen, if you'll listen to him and if you'll follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he'll deal with you. So listen, the view that Jesus had of lost men, he saw them as they were, as a harvest that was plentiful, as harassed and helpless people. And so he saw them not as they were, but he saw them as they could be by grace. And we need the same kind of vision if we are going to reach people in this day and time. One day, Jesus stood with his disciples outside the city of the Samaritans, if you remember. And the Samaritans came about through their intermarriage with the Jews and the colonists, and they were hated by the Jewish people. Why? Because the people that they intermingled with and intermarried with were the Babylonians. The Babylonians had come and overtaken their country at one time, and they were a very wicked people. So they really despised them, and they despised the Samaritans. And, you know, think about it. How wicked is that even? Like that child had a choice who their parents were going to be. Okay. Kind of like these kids in prison. You know, don't despise people. Don't despise people. Listen, they're here for a reason. They're here with a purpose. Amen. And Jesus went to a city of the Samaritans. He spoke to this sinful woman. They all knew she was a sinful woman, and he saw her not for who she was or what she appeared to be in the moment, but he saw her for who she could be through grace. And he saved her, and many Samaritans also were saved because Jesus reached out to her, because the Bible tells us she went and shared her testimony and said, come meet this man. You got to meet this dude. He told me stuff I didn't even know about myself. I want you to know that there are gifts of the Spirit that are available to the church and anybody who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. If you'll take the time to say, God, show me their heart. Show me what's going on with them. Lord, help me to see them the way you see them. He'll reveal things to you about people. It will blow their mind. And I'm not talking about witchcraft here. I'm talking about through the gifts of the Spirit. He will give you words of knowledge. He will show you things to get their attention. Man, I just really believe the Lord showed me you're going through this. Is that true? How do you know that? Well, because He wants me to pray with you. Is that okay? Can I pray for you? I want you to know God loves you. I want to tell you, you want to witness effectively? That gets people's attention, right? Okay. So these are people, you know, again, we see as just the crowd, but Jesus sees as those who He wants to crown with righteousness. And there are people all around who need Jesus. And that harvest is truly plentiful. Many are ripe for the picking, and we need to see it and do something about it. Listen, this is what you do. Next time you go into the crowd, say, God, show me the ones. Show me the ones. Next time you go to the grocery store, Lord, if there's somebody here that you want me to meet, I'm not just here to get some milk and cereal and some bread and some eggs. If there's somebody here I'm supposed to meet, then Lord, show them to me. And Lord, show me what they need. And I want to be faithful to bring Jesus to them. You know what'll happen if the church begins to do that? I want to tell you. You talk about having to bust some walls out. Okay. Listen, the people are ripe for the picking, and there are some people, their grandmother, their mother, their husband or their wife, their children, somebody's been praying for them, and they are just waiting for you to come along and go ahead and harvest them in. Amen? Now, the Barna Research Group has been involved in gathering, analyzing information concerning the church since about 1984, and many of their findings, I think, are pretty startling and eye-opening. And so they have found this. 43% of Americans are unchurched, completely unchurched. They have no desire to be in church. They have no church affiliation whatsoever. It's 43% of Americans. And they found also that 20% of those who even go to church and have church membership believe that living a good life is going to gain them a place in heaven. Just living a good life. Now, how many of you know living a good life is not going to get you into heaven because it's impossible for you to live a good life? Because Jesus said, no one's good but God. And if you don't have the God of the universe living on the inside of you, then you can't call yourself good. I don't care how many so-called good works you do. Amen? And so, but these folks believe that if they'll just live a good life, that, you know, they'll have a place in heaven. So just given those two statistics alone, there's a good chance that at least 63% of Americans are lost and on their way to hell. That's just America. Okay. This does not take into account the people who are atheists, who are involved in occult forms of worship. Over half of everyone you run into is lost. Think about that. For every two people you meet, one of them is going to hell. Okay. Think about that. And it's really, I believe, more than that. So if we're to throw all the false professors that do go to church into the mix, it would probably be 75% or possibly even higher, which, by the way, the 75% coincides with the parable of the seeds and the sower, if you remember, that Jesus referred to when he was talking about the parable of the soils. And that's why Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful. Now, think about that. If this stands true, 75% are lost in America. That means for every four people you meet, three are going to hell. Now, how many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever said, like, you just didn't have anything to do and you were just bored? You go, man, I'm bored. Bored to that. Come on. Raise your hand if you ever said, I'm bored. Let me tell you something. When 3/4 of the people of our own nation are going to hell, no Christian should ever be bored. There's plenty to do. Amen? Plenty to do. So, there are people to reach. There's work to be done. The harassed and the helpless crowds are cherished. So they're colossal. It's huge. The number's huge. It seems overwhelming. But you know what? You chip away at it. God's not going to hold you responsible for what you couldn't do, but He will hold you responsible for what you could do. Amen. So, but they're cherished. They're loved by our God. Not only was that harvest of people huge, and Jesus looked upon it and it brought tears to His eyes. Why? Because He cherished them. All those people then and now matter to Him. Listen, make no mistake about it. Jesus loves people. Here's our problem. Jesus loves people. We say we love Jesus. Our problem is loving people. But you can't love Jesus if you don't love people. Pastor Mike jokes around a lot and he says, you know, he said, I'm a perfectly fine, good Christian until I have to deal with people, right? Now, of course, he's joking about that, but in a sense, it's true because, you know, sometimes we just wish they would disappear. Amen? No, I mean, you don't mean you don't want to kill them or you just, you know, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That is, that word compassion is the strongest word for pity and for, you know, feeling sorry for people in the Greek language. It describes a love that moves that person in the depths of their being. It's a type of love that moves people to cry for others, like Oscar Schindler did when he cried for the Jews. It's a love that moves people beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. So in other words, when Jesus looked at the lost people around him, he saw them as they really were. He was able to look beyond the facades of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and self-confidence, and he saw the pain and the loneliness and the misery that they felt in their hearts. He realized they were harassed and helpless. The King James says that they fainted and were scattered abroad. In other words, they had no purpose, no place to go, and they were fainted. In other words, they were powerless. You know, I can remember growing up, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. We were, you know, wouldn't be considered rich people by any means. But I can remember seeing certain houses and certain people, certain kids at school and certain families, and remember thinking, man, must be nice. They seem to have it all together. They got their big, fine, beautiful house, and they have it all together, only to find out in years to come that in some of those big, beautiful houses with their big, beautiful yards, the horror that was happening behind those walls. Because people can appear to have it all together, but we learned a long time ago, ain't nobody got it all together. Amen. So he saw their pain. He saw the loneliness. He saw the misery in their hearts. We've got to be careful. As I said, we can't take a group of people and begin to treat those people as enemies, but we do treat the demonic forces behind it as the enemy, and we do begin to battle that. Amen. Now, the NIV says harassed and helpless. I think that's probably just, it's such a, to me, that brings it alive to me, because I don't see that crowd as harassed and helpless. I see them as just, looks like folks who just have it all together and, you know, they're just going about their business, going to their jobs, so on and so forth. I would never see them as harassed and helpless, but that's what Jesus saw. And so that's what we need to begin seeing. People who were wandering aimlessly through life. They had no direction. There was no purpose. They had no shepherd for their souls. He saw a person or people who were utterly and hopelessly lost. And we need to see those people the same way as him. So maybe there's a family. Maybe they seem happy, like we said. Maybe they got good jobs and plenty of money and so on. And you think they don't need what you have to offer. But I'm telling you, if they don't have Jesus, they desperately need what you have to offer. Maybe there's another family. Maybe they're not the ones that have a lot of money. Maybe there's some addiction issues going on in the home. Maybe there's alcohol or drugs. You know, maybe they're just middle class, or maybe they fall on the poor side of things. Listen, don't be disgusted by them. See them the way Jesus sees them. Their lives are driven. They were never intended to have this cruel taskmaster that we call the devil in charge of their lives. They need somebody to help them get free. And they don't even know it. They seem hard to the gospel. They're even antagonistic toward those who try to tell them about Jesus. But you still have to love them through it. And if you could rip aside the layers of their lives and look into their souls, you'd find people who were afraid to die and probably even afraid to live. And they're just miserable. They're people without hope. They need someone to see them as they really are. And when people lose all hope, it happens by the thousands and the thousands. When people lose hope, they just take their life. Those kinds of comparisons could go on forever, but literally what Jesus really saw was the end of these people's existence. He knew that without a relationship with him, they were going to be doomed. They were going to perish in hell. Now, I know there are people who like to soften this, and there are even people now preaching from pulpits in America that hell doesn't even exist, and that, you know, universalism, that we all go to heaven, and, you know, if he was a loving God, he would never send anyone to hell. I want you to understand that God doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose to go there themselves by rejecting Christ, okay? And here's another one, even stronger. We choose to send them there. We choose to send them there by not bringing the gospel to them? Why do you think there's such a push for missions? Why do you think there's such a push to touch this world with the gospel of Christ? Because if we don't do anything, we're making the choice to send them to hell. And so they may look like they have it all together, but they're lost. So let me ask you today, can you see them like they really are? And can you see them how He sees them? He knows their condition, and He still loves them. Aren't you glad God still loved you even though He knew your rotten condition? And so we need to ask God to help us to see that harvest through His eyes. You know, Roy Fish, he was a seminary professor, told a story many years ago about his son when his son was just a little baby, was in the hospital, and really they didn't know if he was going to survive. It was a very trying time for them. His son really was close to death. And as he was going through this, he thought, he asked, what would I regret the most if my son died? And as he thought about that question, the answer came very clear to him in his own heart. He said, you know, I would regret that he died without knowing how much I loved him. I really want him to know how much I love him. I want to tell you, that's the heart of Father. That's the heart of our Father God. He grieves over every soul. Every soul is cherished by God. You know, we live in a time where because of, you know, video games and the, you know, all of the battle scene stuff we see on TV and all of the, you know, we don't see people anymore as people. You know, we get in these shoot 'em up video games and we know it's just a game. But what happens is we have whole generations who are being desensitized to life. Because listen, life is not a video game. You know, when you pull the trigger, they don't come back, right? And so you have people who are desensitized by all the horror and the gore that we see in the films and so on and so forth. And so life is just not as valuable as it is. We have generations now that have grown up knowing that babies are being butchered by the millions, over 60 million babies, the most innocent among us, butchered, slaughtered in the womb of their mother, a place that should be the safest place ever. And we just get desensitized to it. He grieves over everyone. God grieves because those who die without Christ die without ever knowing how much He loves them. Now, the third thing about the harassed and helpless crowds is that they're confused. They're just confused. How many before Christ, you say, man, I was one confused person. Absolutely confused. Jesus described that crowd again as being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And harassed meant that they were defeated by life. All the toils and the struggles had punched them in the gut one too many times, and they were down for the final count. They were ready to quit. They were helpless. Listen, they were broken and without purpose, at least in their own mind. They were wandering aimlessly. They were people without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living, like sheep without a shepherd. That meant that they would follow any fad, any guru, any new idea, any old way that would lead them to destruction. We have scores and scores and groves and crowds of people who are doing the same thing. They dress certain ways because this is how they do it in Hollywood. They name their kids after, you know, this is how it is in Hollywood and so on and so forth. And they just follow fads. They're more interested, instead of being interested in what the king is doing, the King of Kings is doing, they're more interested in what the Kardashians are doing. Sheep need a shepherd. If they don't have one, they're simply going to put their heads down. They're going to follow the sheep in front of them. And if a guide or a leader does not exist, they will simply wander and wander and wander until they destroy themselves. The wolves will get them, the lions will get them, or they'll just follow the other sheep right off the cliff. But they will come into destruction. So those three thoughts, harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd, a very fitting description, I believe, of our society today. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, people are living quiet lives of desperation, desperate to find some answers, but too ashamed to ask the questions. They're desperate for meaning, they're desperate for purpose, and they're deceived by the world's lies, and they're heading for destruction. They're walking down a path that Jesus refers to as the broad road that leads to destruction. So the fourth one here, the harassed and helpless crowds are condemned. Again, we've talked about this. We've said it over and over again in this message that people are going to hell. You need to know they are condemned for eternity. John 3:18. Well, you know, we love John 3:16, but how about John 3:18? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Praise God. Say praise God. Praise God. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, here's where most of the church is. Praise God. Thank God I'm not condemned anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not condemned anymore. But you know what? We ought to be just as distraught about those who are condemned as we are happy that we're no longer condemned, distraught enough to do something about it. Now, on another occasion, Jesus said to his followers in John 4:35, he said, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Now, the King James Version says this, they are white already to harvest. They are white. They are white. What does that mean? Ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when the harvest is ready. It's beautiful, beautiful when you see a golden wheat field. It's beautiful. But if the reaping is delayed, then what happens is that grain begins to turn a pale white color, and soon it's going to fall on the ground. And so when it's talking about those fields white unto harvest, it's Jesus stressing the urgency of getting into the fields before it's too late. He's saying they're ripe, they're ripe, they're ripe. But if you don't reap them, they're falling to the ground. And we know that that's a picture really of them being buried in the ground. Listen, there's always a sense of urgency to bringing in the harvest. Or not close to, but over 7 billion people in the world. It is estimated that over 30 million people worldwide will die without Christ this year. Over the millions of people, 23 million people in the U.S., it's estimated, as we said, 43% are radically unchurched. They don't go to church at all, not Easter, not Christmas, not weddings, not funerals. They never hear the gospel. They're never going to come into the doors of a church. And if the church doesn't take the gospel to them, they're never going to hear it. If they were to die, they would go to eternal punishment without knowing the love of Christ. There is always a sense of urgency to bringing in the harvest. Old preacher named Vance Havener said this. He used to say this. He's long gone, but he said, the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. How many of you would agree we're living in desperate times? And desperate times demand desperate action. We live in a lost and a broken world that is desperate for the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, 3 weeks before President John Kennedy was assassinated, he said this. He said, almost all presidents leave office feeling that their work is unfinished. I have a lot to do and so little time to do it. You understand, for John F. Kennedy, we understand that it was a lot less time than he even thought he had. Okay. And it's the same way for us. How many of you know we got a lot of work to do, but we don't have a whole lot of time to do it? You know, I'm about to hit 50. So Pastor Cindy and I, we're on the backside of this thing. Some of you are as well. You're on the backside of this thing. And you know what? We better be about doing what God called us to do about His business of bringing people to Christ and making disciples. Because if we don't get another opportunity. So the times demand urgent action. I want you to remember that the gospel is only good news. It's only good news if it arrives in time. Brother T.L., he's been here to speak before, one of the Indian pastor in India. He told a story about how they went into a town, he and another minister, and they ministered to the people, and a lady came to know that she came to Christ. And then he said all of a sudden she got very emotional and she got really mad, and she went up to one of the preachers and slapped them in the face. And they thought, what in the world is going on here? And she began to cry. And she said, why didn't you come before? Why didn't you come before? If you had been here 3 weeks earlier, my husband and my son wouldn't be dead. Because her husband had absolutely no hope because of some financial issues that he had. And in their culture, because of the things they're taught, you know, it's a Christless culture. And she said, my husband took his life and the life of my son because that's what their culture demanded. And she said, if you'd been here 3 weeks before, I wouldn't have lost my husband and my son. Well, listen, you know, we can't feel guilty about it and live our life just feeling guilty. But there is something to learn from that incident. And that is, you know, did God want him there 3 weeks before? Are there people that he is calling us to minister to? The next time you go into a grocery store or you go on the job or wherever you are you asking God? Are we asking God to show us how he sees the crowd? Lord, are you showing me what you want to do in their life? Or are we just going in there to do our thing? Let me give you one more. The harassed and helpless crowds are a constant concern to Jesus. And we need to feel what Jesus feels. He's overwhelmed by his love for people. He sees those people. He sees this colossal, confused, cherished, but condemned crowds and the sense of urgency in reaching them. He sees it, and we should have the same. Matthew 9, 37 through 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Then Luke 10, 1 and 2, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Now, how many of you have ever prayed and said, "Lord, send workers into the harvest field"? Anybody raise your hand if you've ever prayed that. "Lord, send some workers to the harvest field." Okay. If you've not done that, you need to start doing that. But here's a key. Notice that right behind that, he told them, "Now you pray and you become the answer to your own prayer." Because immediately following, he said, "Now go." Listen, you need to know that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, saw the common people as chaff to be destroyed, to be burned up. But Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. And the Pharisees looked down their long, prideful nose, and they looked for destruction of sinners. And Jesus, because of his love, died for the salvation of sinners. Amen? So here's one of the great truths of the Christian faith. The harvest will never be reaped if we don't reap it. It's plain and simple. Jesus Christ needs men and women to bring in the harvest. Reaping this soul harvest is hard work. It cost us. It cost our time. It cost our energy. It cost money. Listen, it cost sometimes pain. It cost. But it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. You got to get willing to get down there and get dirty. Amen. You got to get willing to, and I'm not talking about get sinful. I'm talking about get your hands dirty, roll up your sleeves, and be willing to reach into the filthiest of places to pull people out. Listen, wouldn't it be nice if green beans and rice and tomatoes and okra and all that, wouldn't it be nice if it just harvested itself, set itself on your cabinet? Okra would be already cut and bagged, ready for the freezer, right? Wouldn't it be nice? I tell your neighbor, it don't work that way. Now, somebody may have gave it to you, but somebody had to harvest it. Amen? It took work. So, to harvest your garden, you're going to have to go where the harvest is. And it's the same thing with bringing people to Jesus. Let me give you real quickly, because I got to get you out of here very quickly. What can you do? Say, okay, you're preaching this stuff to me, but what can I do? Very quickly. Think of all the people that you come in contact with every day. You will have to give an account every day you come in contact with certain people. If you've never shared the gospel, if you've never love them through Christ. If you've never, listen, sometimes they may not even know you're a Christian. If you've never done that and you come into contact with them every day, you need to know that you are forsaking your harvest because God put you there. He put you there. It is your place. It is your field. That which you are responsible for. You're responsible for it. You know, nobody wants to take on extra responsibility. We got enough responsibility. But let me tell you something. That responsibility is already yours if you're a Christian. It's yours. You're responsible. God will hold you accountable for that. One day you're going to stand before God, and I believe, like the scripture says, he dried their tears from their eyes. I believe those tears come from that moment when we are standing accountable before God. And I believe that the faces of those people that we saw every day, those people we had an opportunity to reach or at least give them an opportunity to accept the gospel, those people's faces are going to come before us and we're going to see that we did nothing about it. And I believe we're going to weep tears, many, many bitter tears. And I believe that's why God is going to have to wipe those tears away. We are responsible. Tell your neighbor, you're responsible for them. Second thing you can do is pray. By all means, pray. Pray. Ask God to show you. Show me what they need. Show me what you want to say. Show me, Lord, something about them. Show me those that you want us to go to. I pray, remove the blinders from their eyes. Send the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Send the spirit of sonship and adoption. It doesn't hurt to start with your own family. And number three, you can give. We give you an opportunity to do that every Sunday. You can give. As you give, listen, we've said it before, we want to reach every nation. We want to have sent or supported or touched every nation in this world. Amen? We believe that God's going to give us that opportunity. And then number four, you can go. Look, when you see people the way Jesus saw them, You can't help yourself. You start feeling compelled to go. The word gospel begins with the word go. Amen. And then number five, finally, you can tell your story. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a testimony. You may say, I don't know how to preach. You may say, I can't quote them scriptures like you. I'm not called to be a pastor. Yeah, but you are called to be a Christian. And you are called to be salt. And you are called to be light. And you are called to tell your story. Everybody's got a story. So let me challenge you, if you haven't done it yet, write down your testimony. Prayerfully write down your testimony. I always tell people, you should have about an hour-long version. You should have about a 10 to 15 minute long version, and then you should have a shorter version, anywhere from 2 to 5 minute version. Because I mean, you know, some people may not stay very long and let you jabber. So you need to be able to reach their heart in 2 or 3 minutes. And I believe with the anointing of God, you can do that. Amen. But you know what? Everybody likes a good story. And everybody in here has a story. And yours is different than mine, and yours is different than yours, but you have a story, and when God's anointing is upon that story, upon that testimony, people will listen and their lives will be changed. Amen? Oscar Schindler said, I could have done more. So let me ask the question, can we do more to help reach in those harassed and helpless people? Can we do more? Somebody say, yes, yes, we can do more. You know, too many of us have taken the great commission and we've turned it into the great omission. God wants to change that. And I believe he's calling this body to take a step. He's calling this body to shift into another gear, be born again. You say, man, I'm one of them people that's unsaved. I don't have any kind of assurance of heaven, and I need to give my life to Christ. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Brother Solomon, if you would come and...
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.